God's word states that His wisdom and His knowledge will be the stability of our times. God's word states in Isaiah 33:6 that His wisdom and His knowledge are the stability of our times. If your finances are not stable, it's because Jesus Christ, the wisdom of Jesus Christ, and the knowledge of Jesus Christ is not in your finances. If your marriage is not stable, it's because the wisdom and the knowledge of Jesus Christ is not in your marriage. If your church is not stable, why? The wisdom and knowledge of Christ are not in it. If your government's not stable, why? Because the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ is not in it. How do we know that? Isaiah 33:6. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. When our homes are unstable, our finances, our governments, our churches are unstable, there's only one reason why. And that's because the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ is lacking in our home, in our finances, in our churches, and in our government. How do they become stable? Get into the Word of God and seek first wisdom as the principal thing. Now, some of you will say, well, the Bible says to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, the kingdom of God is Jesus Christ. His righteousness is His character. Well, when it says seek the wisdom of God, it's also saying seek Jesus, because the Bible says that in Christ is hidden all treasures of wisdom. So God wants us to seek Christ. Christ is the linchpin of the universe. He is the center of the universe. He should be the center of our homes, the center of our churches, the center of our finances, the center of our government, and everything should revolve around Him. Why do you think we have high taxes when we have them? The reason we have them is we don't have the wisdom, understanding, and knowledge of God in our economy, in our government, in our homes, and in our churches. And let me say this for a moment. There are four areas of authority in life. Everybody lives at a home. Everybody has some kind of God he's worshiping, so let's call that church for the moment. Everybody lives under some kind of a government, and everybody has some kind of employment. So the four areas of authority are home, church, government, and employment. Watch this. If everything is right in the home, then everything will be right in the church. Why? Because the people go from the home to the church. If everything is right in the home and the church, everything will be right in the government. Why? Because the people are in the government. So if they're all right in their homes, they're all right in their churches, they'll be all right in the government, and that means the economy will be fine. The reason that economies fail is because homes fail. The reasons that governments fail is because homes fail. The reasons that churches fail is because the home fails. We know that if everything's okay in a home, it'll be okay everywhere else. But how does everything get okay in the home? There's only one way everything gets okay in a home, and that's with the wisdom, the understanding, the knowledge, and the insight of Jesus Christ. Without it, things will not be right. The Bible says it. And when I'm teaching, I often tell people, God made the earth so He gets to set the rules. It's just like in this studio. When I come to the studio, I come to teach. Well, whose rules am I under when I'm in the studio? I'm under the rules of the owner of this studio. I am not a free agent to do in this studio what I want to do, when I want to do it, the way I want to do it, and to disrespect the owner. I can't do that. If I did, that'd be rebellion on this set. If there was rebellion on this set, you wouldn't be feeling the Spirit of God from this program. But I respect the owner of this studio. I submit to his authority. I teach under his authority. And we come in, and I believe the Spirit of God is felt in this studio. Why? Because the wisdom, the understanding, and the knowledge of God is controlling in this program that we're doing now. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, 5 through 7, get wisdom, get understanding, and forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake not wisdom, and she'll preserve thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. What is the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God is Jesus Christ. It says so in Colossians 2, verse 3. And Christ, in whom are all hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ is the power of God and Christ is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is the character of Jesus Christ. Now, What keeps us from learning that the wisdom of God is a principal thing?
Pride.
What?
Pride.
And pride is when I do what I want to do rather than what God wants me to do. Okay? Now, what are the penalties when we don't seek first wisdom as a principal thing? He that sins against wisdom sins against his own soul. He that sins against wisdom sins against his own soul. Let me ask you a question. When David sinned by committing murder and adultery, why did he do that? Because he sinned against wisdom. Doesn't the Bible say that a man commits adultery, he sins against his own soul? He made up his mind to do away with God's wisdom and get into sin. And look at the price he had to pay for it. The baby died. He was kicked out of Jerusalem by his son, and his son slept with his wives on the roof. Why? David rejected God's wisdom and acted instead in his flesh. He did not reject his pride. He acted in accordance with his pride. We are considered by God to be rebellious if we do not have wisdom. Unless we build a house with the wisdom of God, the house is built in vain. Without the wisdom of God, now listen to this from Hosea. Without the wisdom of God, we'll be destroyed. God will forget us. God will reject us. And God will not allow us to be His ministers. God will grant our request and send leanness into our soul. You know, you have to be careful what you pray for. Because God will answer prayer. And you can pray a shallow prayer and get an answer, but leanness will come into your soul. But if before you would pray, listen, we as Christians have a very good way of when we're in a fracas, we're in adversity, boy, we'll hop to it in praying and we'll hop to it in reading the Word. The next time you get ready to pray, I have a suggestion for you. Don't pray. Get in the Word of God first and say, God, I'm in a mess. And I need to know from your Word what's wrong with me. What is my spiritual deficiency? God will show that to you from His Word, and then you pray, God, I repent for my spiritual deficiencies, even the ones I don't know about, because I want to be right with You, I want to be one with You, I want to honor Your Word, and you watch the answer start coming back. You watch God start answering your prayer. Don't be so quick to pray, even when you think, man, I got to pray right now. Get in the Word first. Study the Word and pray smart. Don't pray like a gunslinger shooting from the hip. Too many of us do that. Where and how do we get the wisdom of God? Well, the first step in getting the wisdom of God is to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. We also get wisdom through the meditation of the Word of God day and night. If we seek wisdom as silver and as hidden treasure, we'll understand the fear of the Lord. I represented some men one time that owned a gold mine in Southern California. And this is not gold like in King Solomon's Mines movie or something like that where you see a 9-foot seam of gold underground. I've never heard of one of those before. But this gold mine was in the bed of the old Colorado River. And the Chocolate Mountains came up and diverted the Colorado River to Texas rather than the Gulf of California. Well, over the eons, gold, little nuggets of gold washed out of the Rocky Mountains down into the Colorado River bed. And the Colorado River bed had in some places as much as 40 feet thick of muck. And over that was about 30 feet of overburden that the winds of time had blown overburden over this muck. Well, in all this clay, under this 30 feet of overburden, here's your 40 feet of muck, in that 40 feet of muck was what's called interstitial gold. Little stringlets, little nuggets of gold. And I noticed in this desert that we were in Imperial Valley in California on the border between Arizona and California, just above Yuma, Arizona, in that area. And I noticed when we were riding through the desert one day, all of these little holes in the desert that were probably about this big around, and some of them were a little bit smaller, and there was little mounds, and you could tell these little mounds of dirt had been there for a long, long time. And I asked the man that was driving me to the mine, I said, what is all this about? He said, when the Spaniards came to Mexico, they captured the Mexicans, brought them north, and they knew that this was the old bed of the Colorado River because the Spaniards asked the Mexicans, where's the gold? The Spaniards said, it's in the old riverbed. So they brought them up there, and here's what they did. They would give each Mexican slave a candle, a shovel, and what was something like a gunny sack. Now, you're in the middle of a desert now, and you're about maybe 90 to 100 miles from the nearest water. And they would tell that Mexican Indian, dig down through that overburden a tunnel until you get to the clay, and then hollow out a room in the clay and bring the clay back up through that tunnel in your gunny sack. And then they would take that clay and dump it in wagons drawn by horses and carry it 90 to 100 miles to the nearest source of water. Do you know what the amount of gold would be in a ton of clay? Less than an ounce. Now, the Bible said here to search for gold, to search for wisdom as if it's gold and silver. Now, what they do is those Indians, those Mexicans, were pulling that clay up out of that riverbed bottom, putting it in that wagon, carrying it 100 miles to water, and then by hand, washing the clay away so that after a man had washed a ton of clay, he'd have between 1 and 3 ounces of gold in his hand. That is how God wants us to search the Scriptures. The Bible says to search the Scripture for the wisdom of God as if you were looking for gold and silver. And that's what God wants us to do. That's the amount of effort that we should put in to reading God's Word. We need to say, God, my life is not stable. I know my life is not stable because I don't have your wisdom, your understanding, and your knowledge, and I want stability. I'm going to take this Bible, God, as if it was a ton of clay, and I am going to read it cover to cover, verse for verse, chapter by chapter, until I find what is wrong in my life that is wrong with you so I can get it right so I can walk with you. And I want to tell you something. God expects absolutely nothing less than that from every Christian. And 15 minutes a day in God's Word won't cut it. And some days you might just have 15 minutes to get in it. But you need to have times that you get away with God and you get in His Word and you search it. When we were in all this debt, you can ask Donna, when we were in all this debt, I came in the back door one night. We'd been in debt at this point for about maybe 8 years. And in the last 5 years, nothing happened. No debt came off. Millions of dollars in debt, and none was coming off. The interest was draining us. It was tearing us up. I didn't feel good. My health was going back on me, and I was worrying, and I was unstable, and it was just one heck of a fracas. And I felt the Spirit of God welling up in me. And I had been up the morning before until 3 o'clock in the morning, well, that same morning, and then went and worked all day. I had been praying in a church till 3 in the morning with the leadership of that church. They had some problems. Prayed for 3 in the morning, till 3 in the morning with them. Came home, went to bed for about 3 hours, got up, worked all day, and when I got home at night, I said, Donna, I'm going to go in our bedroom, I'm going to change clothes and put on my Levi's, and I'm going in our youngest daughter's bedroom, and I'm going to lock the door. And short of a death in the family, don't nobody knock on that door. I don't know when I'm coming out, but I'm not coming out till I got an answer. Is that right? And you know something? The next day I was supposed to be in Lynchburg, and the day after that I was supposed to be in California on another matter. And I said, I ain't going. God, I need an answer. So I went in that bedroom, I locked the door, and I sat down on the floor, and I took a legal pad and I wrote out 26 questions. I laid that legal pad down beside me and I said, God, I need some answers, and I need them now, and I'm going to stay until I get them. I wasn't brash. I wasn't bold. I was respectful. And I laid that pad down. I put my head between my legs, sitting down on the floor. And the Lord said, pick up the pad. And I picked the pad up. And he says, what's the first question? He knew already. He knew it before I wrote it. And I read it to him, and I went down the list, and as fast as I could read those 26 questions, he answered every one of them. When I got to the last five questions, they concern land that we own, and each of them concern a different parcel of land that we own. And they were, it was valuable land that if it would sell would give us a lot of financial relief. But nobody would buy it. I couldn't give the doggone stuff away. And I said, God, why won't these pieces of land sell? I don't understand this. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, you want to sell these properties to keep you afloat. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to retain them for you to bless you the way I want to bless you. I will meet your needs in another way if you will have the patience to wait on me. I said, praise God. I was out of the room in an hour and 15 minutes. And I went in for a several day siege. You know what I believe was the difference? What I believe was the difference? I purposed in my heart to seek the wisdom of God for the situation that I had put my family in. And I knew that I was tired of getting on the phone and calling real estate agents about selling property. I was tired of trying to put deals together. I was tired of trying to go all over this country to find out ways to make more money to pay off debts. I'd had it. And I said, God, I need you, and I need your answer, and I need it now. And he answered. And you know something? I am not any different than anybody in this room that's in a situation that you don't know why you're there. You can do just what I did. Ask her. I'd get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and start reading. I'd get up at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning and I'd walk around my den in my underwear with my hands in the air just praising God. I'd put on a Gaither praise tape and I'd just walk around in the living room just praising God for a couple of hours, then go back and go to sleep. Sometimes the Lord would speak to me in the night, and I'd get up and read the Word for 2 and 3 hours. On Sunday afternoon, it was standing orders around our house what I would do. We'd go to church Sunday morning. We'd either go out and get a bite to eat or come home and eat. And the wife and children would do their thing. And you know what I did? I went on my porch, I got my hammock, and I got my tape recorder. And I'd got a long extension cord, and I went out between two trees in my yard by the river, and I'd put that hammock up, and I'd have a whole pocket full of teaching tapes on the Bible, and I'd lay there until dark and just soak in the Word of God from teaching tapes. And I just soaked myself with the Word. I literally, I'm kidding you not, crawled into this Bible. And I said, God, I want to know you. I want to know you intimately. How else do you think a sole practicing lawyer gets out of $6.5 million worth of debt? Do you think I worked myself out? You got to be kidding. Any man that says he worked his way out of debt and he's a self-made man is a jerk. No man does that. God delivers you. And the way he delivers you is you literally crawl into the Bible and say, I want to be one with you. I'm going to read you at 2 a.m. I'm going to read you when the Spirit of God moves me. I have been riding home, riding back to my office from court, and I was never without this Bible. It was in my briefcase all the time, and God has said, pull over. And I would pull and have people waiting in my office to see me and keep them waiting because I figured God was more important than they were. And I'd read the Word. I'd just submerge myself in the Word, submerge myself in it. What did I say in the first program we did? This Bible is not God. It is not God. But I'll tell you one thing, it sure is the way to God. And he's saying, if you'll walk through this, you'll find me. If you don't, you won't, and you'll stay in your fracas. If you want out of your fracas, you submerge yourself in this Word of God and let him deliver you because he can't wait to do it. He's anxious to do it. And you know why? He loves us. He loves us. It's not that he needs attention. He loves us. Now, you know what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 19 through 21? My fruit, that is the fruit of wisdom, is better than gold. Yea, than fine gold. Listen to this, folks. that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, I will fill their treasures. It's one thing to get gold the world's way. It's something else to get gold God's way. God has a way, and His way is through His wisdom. And you know how much gold He'll give you? What He wants you to have. And you know something? If that's a dime, that's all you get. If it's $1 million, that's all you get. But when you get the dime, you're just as satisfied as the guy who got the million. Because you trust God, and you say, God, I don't want any more than You want me to have. When we have the wisdom of God, He causes our enemies to be at peace with us. By wisdom, princes rule. Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, the house is established. Let me tell you a quick story, because we're coming to the close of this program. I was in a meeting one night. Young man was called to the front. I was sitting at the head table. Young man announced, I have terminal cancer, 35 years old. Terminal cancer. The hospital sent him home, said, no need for us to do anything for you at all. And you're just going to have to go home, young man, and die. Get your affairs in order. And I'm sitting there in a chair next to where this young man is standing talking. And I said, God, why has he got cancer? Why is he going to die? I don't understand this. And the Lord said, listen to what he's saying. And the young man said, my grandpa was born in a shack in North Carolina and died there. My daddy was born in that same shack and died there. My brothers and sisters and I died in that shack, or born in that shack, and we're all poor, except for one who was selling drugs. And the Lord spoke to me and said, his problem is not cancer. His problem is the spirit of poverty. And God is using cancer to make the poverty worse because he couldn't pay his medical bills. And the Lord said, if you'll pray for him and rebuke the spirit of poverty from over him, he will be healed. Well, me being a mighty man of God, I didn't have the guts to do anything because I'd never heard anything like that before. And I said, Lord, I'm not going to do that unless I know for sure that I just heard from you and I'm not sure that was you. About 5 minutes later, the president of this organization stopped right in the middle of a sentence, turned and looked at me, and he said, John, has God given you something real special for somebody here tonight? I said, yeah, he has. He said, well, what is it? And I said, young man, come on back up here. And I said, listen, we're not going to pray for God to heal you of cancer. You got a spirit of poverty over you, and we're going to rebuke that spirit of poverty, and you're going to be healed. And we did, and he went back and sat down. That was in March of 91. In September of 91, we were back at that same town teaching a seminar. And right in the middle of the seminar, God said, tell the story. Me being a man of God, the first thing that comes to my mind was, what if he died? What's it going to make me look like? And the Lord said, tell the story. I said, all right, and I told the story. That young man stood up in the back of that room and said, I was healed. Now, what's that got to do with obeying God's word? If you'll read it and get it in your heart, he'll speak to you from your heart and give you words of wisdom to give to other people that will literally save their life. But if you don't read it, you can't obey it. But if we will read it and obey it and submerge our heart, our mind, our will, and our emotion in the Word of God, then through our mind, will, emotion, and heart, that Word will come alive. And as we're walking through life like I was that night sitting down eating a dinner, God will speak. And He'll speak words of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to you to give to other people. And then those other people's lives will be saved, marriages will be healed, bodies will be healed, finances will be restored, all kinds of goodness and godliness will take place. But where does it start? It starts with people who are willing to say, I'm going to do what they did in the Old Testament. I'm going to grab hold of the horns of the altar, and I'm not going to let go until I get an answer. I'm not going to let go until I know I've touched God. And when I've touched God, then I'll let go. Because then I'll have my answer, and then it'll be time for me to rest. God has a time and a place and a purpose for everybody in the sound of my voice. He loves us all. He wants to use us all. He wants us to be mighty people of God. We can be if we will absorb His Word, walk in His Word, and pray and fast and seek His wisdom, His understanding, His knowledge, and His insight. Let's pray. God, You've set everything up for us. You have nothing left to do. You've given Your Son as a sacrifice. He's given us His wisdom in the Word. You've given us the wisdom in the Word. God, give us peace. Give us coals of burning fire to seek You and to serve You in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. God supplies wisdom first and then the money. God never gives a man money before He gives him wisdom. And it's really something how we're trained by a Babylonian society. When we receive a call of God on our life, the very first thing we want to do is go out and raise money so we can go meet the calling. We have to learn that to be called of God is not to be chosen. It's simply to be called. To be called of God is simply like getting a draft notice. A draft notice doesn't tell you to go anywhere. It tells you you're going to be drafted, blah, blah, blah. And then what happens when a man is called by God, he goes through a period of learning the wisdom, the understanding, and knowledge of God. And then there'll come a day when he's going to be chosen, when he or she is going to be chosen by God. In between that time of the calling and that time of the choosing is a period of, often a period of adversity to work into us the wisdom, the understanding, and knowledge of God. The adversity is not put there because God is a mean God. The adversity is put there to give our flesh the impetus to work on our will, to cause our will to want us to get into God's Word so that we can learn His wisdom, understanding, and knowledge so we can be chosen, then we go. God never gave a man money first. He gave him the wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Then He gives him the finances to go out. So if you've received the call of God, don't go around hunting for money. Rather, get into the Word of God, search as you were searching for gold and silver, seeking His wisdom, His understanding, His knowledge, and His insight. And then as you increase in that, He will choose you to go and do what He wants you to do. Now, once we've received the call of God, one of the first things we start learning from the Word by searching for God in the Word and searching for wisdom, understanding, and knowledge is that God's ways are not the ways of the world. God's ways are not the ways of the world. I remember one time a client in Tennessee asked me, he called me, well, actually he lived in Florida, and he wanted to buy a mountain valley in Tennessee. Just outside of Nashville. And he wanted to put his home there and build a planned community with a golf course and everything there. And he said, will you go to this owner in Texas and negotiate a deal for me to buy this valley? And I said, sure. So I was sitting in this man's home in Texas, down in Bryan, Texas. And his business manager and himself and I were sitting around a table eating. And I put the deal out to him that my client was willing to do, which is a deal with no borrowed money, because my client said, I'm not going to borrow money to do this deal. I'll use my cash to do it. I don't believe in leverage. Because you see, the world system says leverage, 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 leverage. God says no, equity, 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 equity. So I went down there and I laid a deal out to this gentleman and his business manager as to how we were going to buy this land. We were not contesting his purchase price at all. It was just the way the deal was going to be structured. And this man owned several hundreds of tracts of land all over the country. And he said, I've never seen a deal like this before, and I'm not going to go into the details of the deal here. But he was saying, I've never, because it's not necessary for what I want to tell you. He said, I've never seen a deal put together like this before. It looks okay, but I don't understand it because it's so new. But I'm not sure I like it or not. And I said, well, I'll give you and your business manager time. I'm going to take a walk. And y'all take it. Take your time and decide what you want to do. So about 10 minutes later, I came back in the room. And I heard his business manager telling him, what I don't like about this deal is we don't have any leverage over this buyer. We have no leverage over him at all. But yet we're getting that purchase price, and we're getting that purchase price when we want it and paid as we want it, but we don't have leverage, and I don't like not having leverage. And he said that as I was walking in the room where they were. And I said, listen, you want to have leverage or you want to have cash? Take your pick. What do you want? Isn't your game cash? He said, yes. I said, what's wrong with the deal? You're getting your money. You're getting it when you want it. We're just not giving you leverage in the deal. And the man had a hard time understanding the deal because he couldn't understand a development deal without leverage. Leverage being a right to squeeze my client in the event something didn't get paid. And I said, we don't travel on leverage. And if you want leverage, I'm out of here. I'm going back to Virginia. But if you want to get your money, the amount you want, when you want it, let's make a deal. He said, I've never seen anything like this before in my life, but we'll do it. You see, we often are taught by Babylon, when you want to do something, you need to go to the money man to get your money to do what God's called you to do. I cannot find anywhere in the entire Bible where God called his people to do something and then told them, now go to the money people of the world and get your money to do this deal. That is not in the Bible. What God does when he calls people to do something is he puts them through that time of learning the wisdom, the understanding, and the knowledge of God. And then as they learn that wisdom, understanding, and knowledge of God, and God can begin to trust them, then God begins to supply to them what they need. Let me give you an example. This seminar that we're being taught in these several, that Don and I are teaching in these several programs. When I saw that this outline was to be a study guide, and let me back up a few minutes. Tell you this. God told me to write, Donna told me to write, my pastor told me to write, and God told me to write. And so I sat down one night and said, okay, I'll write, but I don't know what I'm writing, and I don't know who I'm writing to, and I don't know what I'm supposed to write. But I'll write. So I wrote every night, every Saturday, and every Sunday for 2 years. And out came this outline. That outline cost Dinah and I $80,000 a page to write. You take the number of pages, divide it into $6.5 million. That's what the outline cost us, okay? We go offer it to you at a much lower price. All right? Now, without sales tax, okay? And when I saw that it was, I'd never taught a seminar before in my life. And I said, God, I'll do this, and I see it's to be a seminar, but I'm not going to ask anybody to let me teach a seminar because I'm a forceful person. And I don't want to worm my way into a place to teach a seminar that you don't want me to go. I'm not going to manipulate, I'm not going to push, and I'm not going to cajole. I hope I'm past that. If this seminar is of you, you have the people to come and ask us, and then we'll go teach. Since that night in 1983, we have never asked anybody to let us teach a seminar anywhere. We have taught seminars from Los Angeles to Milford, Delaware, from Miles City, Montana, to Naples, Florida, in East Germany and West Germany. We have standing offers in Brazil, in Africa, and other parts of Europe to come and teach seminars. We don't even charge for the seminar. We don't charge anybody admission. We did on the first one. I charged $10 a person because I didn't know what else to do. That's what everybody else did. And the first seminar we had, I didn't know if anybody's coming or not. But packed the place out. And what really buffaloed me is that people would buy the manuals and would buy the tapes. And it really did. And I saw God's hand. And you know what we've done? People have called. Right now, we have enough offers to teach seminars that if we didn't take any more for the next year, we'd be fine. Just using the ones that we have right now. We didn't borrow a dime to start teaching the seminar. The first seminar that we taught outside of the city of Richmond was in Stanton, Virginia. Now, if you know anything about Virginia, Richmond's over in the lower in the coastal plains, and Stanton's over in the valley of Virginia, and there's a mountain called Afton Mountain between Richmond and Stanton. Well, we only had one car at that point. because my old Blue was broken down and wouldn't run because the timing chain went down into the engine one day when Donna was parked in front of the school principal's office with the two girls, and the back end of the car was pushed in because somebody had run into me one night on Interstate 64 doing 100 miles an hour, and I was doing 55, and they hit me so hard they knocked the chrome off the dashboard. And it looked like a car with a big hair lip in the back end. It really looked bad. Well, we had an old Pontiac station wagon, and that old Pontiac station wagon wouldn't make it over Afton Mountain. And we didn't even have tapes then. We only had study guides. And we couldn't figure out how to get over Afton Mountain. So I was asking my office what to do, and a matter of fact, a young lady is here tonight, Pat Wills, right there, who said, "Well, Mr. Deal, there is a place in town called Renner." Because see, just let me say that I didn't have the money to buy a Hertz or an Avis. I mean, to rent a Hertz or an Avis car, and I was not going to borrow money to get in a car to go and teach a seminar to tell people not to borrow money. Fair enough. That sound honest enough. And Pat said, "Why don't you call this new place in town called Rent a Wreck?" Which is a place that rents wrecked cars, and you can drive them. So Donna and I, in the first seminar that we taught outside of Richmond, Virginia, and Stanton, drove a Rent a Wreck Ford. We put the study guides in the trunk, put our clothes in the back seat, and went over Afton Mountain. And as we went over Afton Mountain, we stopped. And out of town, we stopped at a Kmart and got a big bag of popcorn and ate that popcorn all the way over that mountain, all the way to Stanton. Finished that bag when we got to the place. When we got to Afton Mountain, it was in late spring, and there was a snow sprinkle. And we sat up there on top of that mountain in the parking lot of a Holiday Inn and enjoyed that snow. Drove a few miles more to Ingleside where we had this first seminar. Well, when we were planning this seminar, I charged for the first one in Richmond because I didn't know what else to do. So when I went to plan the seminar in Stanton, it was Full Gospel Businessmen was asking us to come up there. Very generous people to us. They've been very, very good people to us, and we thank God for that ministry. And I remember going to the base to a restaurant in the basement of the Ingleside restaurant and sitting there with the Full Gospel board, and we were talking about the arrangements for the seminar. And it was real dark down there in that basement. And there was a man sitting at the other end of the table from me, and I wish I could remember his name. I remember his face, but not his name. And he said, "Well, young man, what are you going to do about finances for this seminar?" And I said, "I know this. We're not going to charge people." And he says, "Well, you're going to need some money." I said, "I know that." He said, "Well, how are you going to do it?" I said, "I don't know. I don't know. I'm waiting for God to tell me." He said, "Are you saying that you'd like to do this seminar in faith?" I said, "That's about it." He said, "Well, why don't you really go all the way and do nothing and see what God will do?" I said, "I love it. Let's do it." I said, "Don't put out a plate. Don't say anything about a donation." And then he picked up in that sentence and he said, "Let's wait and see what the people will do." I said, "Praise God." So we drove up there. We talked the first night. At the end of the first night, the president of the chapter comes up to me and he says, "John, the people want to give. The people are asking to give. What do we do? What do we tell them? We need to tell them something. They're here. We got to be courteous to them." I said, "All right, here's what you do. You take a collection plate and you put it all the way in the back of the room by the door, but not in a conspicuous place. But tell them once it's there." He said, "Fine." He put the plate back, made one announcement, and that was it. We have taught a lot, a lot, a lot, a lot of seminars. That is generally the way people have paid for this seminar to be taught, you know, to them. We have never, ever taught a seminar anywhere that did not fully pay for itself and provide the seed money for the next seminar. Even when we went to Beattyville, Kentucky, and only 35 people showed up, and 17 of them were on welfare, and we had 2 airplane tickets, study guides, tapes, and everything to pay for, those 35 people paid for everything we had. They didn't know any. We never tell people what our expenses are. And you know why we do it this way? I want the wisdom of God to know where to go, when to go, and how to go. And if I put the make on the people to get money, I'll be manipulating them and I will be ahead of God, and I don't want to get ahead of God. I only want to teach this, Don and I only want to teach a seminar where God wants us to go. That's all we want to do. And if God says one day, shut this thing down, praise God, I got a nice home on a river and I got a nice hammock and I'd love to wear it out. Listen, the wisdom of the world says if you're in a ministry and it doesn't grow every year, you're a failure. The Word of God says, if I give you a ministry, the very first thing you got to do is die to it and let it die. And Donna and I let this ministry die one time. God spoke to me and He said, put it on a shelf. And one wall of our den is a bookshelf, a big bookshelf. I took the seminar, the study guide, I put it on a shelf, I backed up and I said, she's yours, I'm resting. And then He spoke to me one day and said, now go back and pick it up and start teaching. I was as content as a mouse with a pound of cheese to let this thing die. You know why? When you get to doing things like borrowing money, when you get to doing things like selling people on what you got and how good it is, and you're raising money from them that way, you will never know where God wants you to go. Do you know the difference in selling and telling? It's witchcraft. The difference in selling and telling is witchcraft. Let me illustrate. Let's say that I sell glasses for a living. And let's say, Liz, you're coming into my store and you want to buy a pair of glasses. And I say, well, I think these will do for you. These are good. These are unbreakable glasses and I think they'll serve you well. You make your decision. What have I done? I've just told Liz what I have to offer her. Notice what Jesus said. We're to go and tell. He didn't say go and sell. He said go and tell the word. What did Jesus do when He met the rich young ruler one night who could have met every one of Jesus' financial needs? And the young man comes, rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, how would I have to do to be born again? Jesus told him and the young man left. Did Jesus chase him down the street and try to make a sale or try to get a buck out of him? No, He let him go. He planted the seed of the Word of God in him and knew that it would take its course and do its thing in God's time. But if Liz comes into my glasses store and she says, I want some glasses, and I say, ma'am, you are certainly a nice-looking lady. Man, I'm so glad you came to my place. I have these glasses. They're the best thing since green cheese. They're on sale this week and blah, blah, blah. And I start selling. You know what I'm doing, folks? I'm going inside of her mind, and I'm making her and her mind do something I want her to do rather than maybe what God wants her to do. That's called manipulation, and manipulation is witchcraft, and God don't like witchcraft. And what we've got to understand is, let's do the same thing in business. Let's do the same thing in our professions. If you got to sit... Now listen, my father was a seed salesman for a feed, you know, for a company selling, you know, seeds for wheat, corn, and things of that nature. He'd go around, he'd make his calls, he'd meet with his customers, he'd take his orders and come back home. There's nothing wrong with being a salesman. As a matter of fact, I taught this to a salesman in one of the largest electrical supply companies in Richmond. And he was a sales manager of this company. And I taught him the difference between selling and telling. And you know what happened to that young man? He went back to his company and began to himself just tell rather than sell. Sell is the wisdom of the world. Tell is the wisdom of God. And he began to tell his customers, treat them with more respect, and the guy's income and his sales went right smack through the ceiling. And we've got to learn that in the wisdom of God, we should not want to make a transaction God does not want us to make. Because God loves that person you're trying to rip off and manipulate and sell them something they don't need. You yourself feel dirty when you've been sold something. If what you've got to offer needs to be sold, and won't sell itself from simply being told, I submit to you, what you're marketing is no count. Ain't nothing wrong with advertising. That's talent, depending on the kind of advertising you're doing. So the difference is, don't get into the minds of your customers and change their minds. Simply offer to them what they have and let God be in control of what they buy or don't buy and be content with it. In my law firm, I absolutely refuse to pray to win a case. I absolutely refuse to pray for a deal to go through. What I do pray for, and I represent a lot of Christians that want to pray for situations that we're working on for them, and I tell them, look, if you want me to pray to win this case, you got the wrong law firm. If you want me to pray that this deal will go through, you got the wrong lawyer. Remember when Joshua went into the promised land and he walked up on a hill overlooking Jericho and there was a soldier standing there in full battle dress. And Jericho and Joshua asked him, are you for us or against us? And that soldier replied, neither. I am the captain of the army of the Lord of hosts. That soldier was Jesus Christ. And he was saying, I'm not for you or against you. I'm above being for you or against you. I'm righteousness. So what we pray for, and we've done that twice in the last 3 weeks, and that is we pray, God, we pray that righteousness be done in this case, whatever that is. Whatever that is. It might be against us. We want righteousness. When I pray with clients and have business deals, I don't pray for them to go together. I say, God, give to us the wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and insight to handle this in a good and godly manner so that righteousness will be done in this transaction, whatever that means. What's happened then? We have backed up as lawyers. The client has backed up. And what we're doing is allowing the will of God to move into that matter and perform itself for that client and that person. When we were teaching the first program here just a short while ago, I had prayed that prayer with a client. It is now Friday. I prayed that prayer with a client on Tuesday of this week. We did the first program on Wednesday of this week. On Wednesday and Thursday, there was a jury trial over this matter. We didn't pray to win, and we sure didn't pray to lose. We prayed for righteousness to be done. That jury came back yesterday and gave our client $250,000. And we never prayed to win it. We never prayed to manipulate it or anything. We prayed that God's will would be done and righteousness would be done. And that jury came back and gave $250,000. We just had a case, a medical malpractice case, which we don't do much of, but we had one, where the key witness did 180 degrees and totally changed his mind. 3 days before trial, we gathered in the conference room with my client, and I said, listen, I'm not going to pray for that guy to turn around. I'm not going to pray to win this case. I'm simply going to pray that God's will be done in your case. That's all I'm going to pray. And if you don't like that prayer, don't stay in this room. And there was about seven of us in the room holding hands. And I said, if there's anybody in this room that can pray, that wants to pray to win or lose, there's the door. We're going to pray for righteousness, and that's all we're going to pray for. I own the place. I call the rules. They said, fine. So what we did, we prayed. You know something? They went and saw that witness that night, that key witness, and that key witness went 180 degrees, and he was a much better witness after that prayer than he ever was before the prayer, and we came away with that with a good settlement out of that case. It didn't have to be tried. He was so good. But we didn't pray, oh, God, change his mind. I don't know what God's will is in a bit. Hey, let me ask you something. How many of you men in this room, and I'm not asking you to raise your hands because I'm supposed to be the only one that's supposed to tell how dumb he is tonight, okay? How many of you have prayed to get into a business? Oh, God, I know this deal is your will. Oh, God, I know this is your will. Oh, God, I know you want this deal done. And that deal got done, and it went down your throat like barbed wire sideways. You going to get what you pray for. And if you'd stop praying for deals to go through, but rather would pray that godliness would be done in the midst of the deal, then the hand of God could come in the deal and move and accomplish what God has wanted to do. See, God knows the hairs I have on my head and the hairs you have on your head. And He knows what He has planned for you since before the foundation of the earth. God knows about your business, your husband, your wife, your family, and He cares about you. He wants for you what He needs in order for you to perform what He puts you here to do. I don't care if you were born illegitimate. God loves you, and God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And what He wants you to do is what He wants you to do, not necessarily what your flesh or your manipulation wants you to do. So put aside your selling. Put aside your manipulation. Let the wisdom of God come into your life, come into your business, come into your marriage, and let all you pray for in these deals and these family matters is that righteousness be done. And then righteousness is Jesus Christ. And when you pray for righteousness to be done, what you're praying for is for Jesus to come into the middle of the deal, show Himself, be Himself, and perform His will. That makes God smile. That makes God happy. And then He provides what we need when we need it. He loves you. God, thank You for these folks. Thank You for this day and for Your Son's righteousness. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.